Merry Christmas, everyone. It is an absolute joy to come together today, isn't it? You know, we've been waiting for today for so long. We've been opening Advent calendars and decorating trees and baking and meeting with friends and wrapping gifts and watching Christmas movies and visiting family, and it's all been in anticipation of today. And my husband and I have three kids together, and like all other kids, they've been in agony over looking at those gifts underneath the Christmas tree, and they've just been wanting to open them. And it's not just about those gifts of today. They've also been looking forward to spending time with family that they haven't seen in such a long time, or eating turkey, or staying up late. You know, all these amazing things. I think of my son Harrison, too, who's been desperately waiting for Santa to come last night. He had wanted a particular video game, Pokemon Sun, and Santa delivered. And this morning there was this amazing joy as he saw what his heart truly desired. You know, it was the fulfillment of his heart. It had been what he had been asking for. It had been what he had been waiting for. You know, Harrison's special gift was just a game, but we hear this idea and it points us to something much bigger, right? It's like God's very special gift that's been eagerly expected and then finally received, right? God gave us his most precious gift, his son. The Messiah came to a dark and waiting world. And hope was realized, and longings were fulfilled. You know, a Savior from heaven, the perfect gift. And this morning, that's what we want to talk about, right? Simeon, he understood this, right? He was a man who looked forward. He lived in expectation. You know, his hope was finally realized, and this song just erupted from him in response. It was a blessing and a praise. The most perfect gift was received. And Simeon's story isn't just about perfect gifts, though. You know, gifts that are received in pretty paper with perfect bows. This story actually has unexpected gifts as well. You know, blessings that will take us by surprise. Gifts that we might be prone to miss if we're not careful. And Simeon's story also has gifts that are wrapped in paper that's kind of worn, and it's bent, and it's somewhat unsightly. And the gift that you would be looking at, well, you might not want to receive it actually at all. And yet, inside is the most precious personal blessing. You know, the story of Simeon's song has a melody that rises and falls. It captures our hearts with lyrics that talk about believing and waiting and trusting in the promises of God. It's a song that crescendos on God's promised redemption. You know, his deliverance, his salvation, God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Simeon resolves his song on this big, beautiful, bright hope, the hope of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Do you want to listen to it together? All right, let's pray. Father, this Christmas morning, we come before you and we thank you for this chance to gather in your holy name, God. We're so thankful to worship you on such a special day for who you are and all you do, God. Give us ears to hear you this morning. Oh, God, our hearts are yearning for you. And God, for me, would you put your words in my mouth? Would you say through me all that you would have me say? In Jesus' name, amen. So the story that we're looking at today is found in Luke 2, and the verses are 21 through 35. And the first few verses that we see is the Christmas story continuing, right? These are the days after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And the first few verses have Mary and Joseph and Jesus, And there's a number of passages that speak to Old Testament law. Let's read Luke 2, 21 through 24. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name that the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So there is a rich amount of Old Testament law in these verses, right? Specifically, there's three aspects. The first one is circumcision and Jesus receiving his name. The second one is the redemption or the purification that's required after childbirth. And then the third one is the presentation of Jesus at the temple. And specifically, Mary and Joseph are fulfilling the requirement of the law for circumcision that was given to Abram in Genesis 17. But then we also see it stated in Leviticus 12. And the Lord said to Moses that all male children were to be circumcised on the eighth day after birth. So we also learn that this is where he receives his name, and that's often part of the Jewish custom. In the Jewish culture, baby boys receive their name at their circumcision. So the other piece found in Leviticus 12 as well is that the law required women to wait 33 days after the birth of their son, after the circumcision, before that they present a sin offering and a burnt offering for atonement. And the last thing that we see is the young couple presenting Jesus at the temple in fulfillment of the law in Exodus 13, which is where a mother and a father are required to present their firstborn son to the Lord. And I tell you these things because they help us understand the context of the story, right? So, for example, they help us in understanding a timeline or the age of Jesus. So in looking at this, if circumcision was 8 days and the purification requirement was 33 days after, we learn that Jesus is just a little over a month, right? And we can also learn the location of these events. The circumcision and the naming could have happened in Bethlehem, but the purification requirement and the presenting needed to happen at the temple in Jerusalem. And there's other important things to note, right? Like, clearly Jesus was born into a God-fearing, law-abiding home, right? We see this in the actions of his parents. You know, they're committed to fulfilling the law of the Lord. They're obedient, and they're honoring God. Jesus was born under the law. Galatians 4 tells us that. It says, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. And these events that followed Jesus' birth illustrate this truth. He was born under the law. He lived his whole earthly life in obedience to the law. He kept its precepts until the very end. In him, there is no sin. And we're also getting a picture here of the financial situation of Mary and Joseph, right? Because the text here in Luke says a pair of doves or two young pigeons. But Leviticus 12 tells us that when a woman comes for her purification, she's to bring a lamb as a part of her offering. But she could bring two doves or two pigeons if she couldn't afford a lamb. And this just allows poor women to obey the law of purification as well. So by not bringing that lamb, it points us to how truly poor Mary and Joseph were. And keeping in mind, too, like, a lamb is not a luxury item in these days. Right? Jesus was not born into extravagance or even a comfortable sort of middle-class home. This young family was broke. And Jesus was born in poverty, right? Not a palace. And I love how this image presses us forward in his story. You know, the manger, the stable, the lack of money. You know, his life was one of sacrifice. The highest made himself low, all for us. All right, so here they are, Mary and Joseph, and they've come to the temple in Jerusalem in obedience to God to fulfill the law of the Lord. And it's at this point in the story that we meet Simeon. So let's look at verses 25 through 27. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel,
and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. So we don't know much about Simeon, right? There's nothing more than what we see here. So we can't tell how old he is or his background or his family line. We don't get a lot of those details. But God does describe his character. God calls him righteous. So he's a man that is full of faith. He believes God. God calls Simeon devout. He is a man full of God-honoring actions. And in some translations, this word is cautious, not devout. So Simeon was careful, right? He was careful to obey God, careful to honor God. Simeon was a man who followed God inside and out. So God describes for us Simeon's character, but we also see Simeon's heart for God. We see Simeon's theology, right? He was looking for the consolation of Israel, the comfort for Israel. He saw the situation. His people of Israel at the time, there was not any comfort there. There was a loss of political independence at the time. There was King Herod in charge who was cruel. There was silence from God, nothing from the prophets for over 400 years. It was a dark and despairing time. And yet Simeon is described as looking for the fulfillment of God's promise. Right, centuries earlier, through the prophets, God had promised that he would redeem his people, that he would send his Messiah, and there would be redemption and justice and peace and deliverance. Right? And Simeon knew the promises of God. He was righteous and devout. So he had hope for the coming Messiah. And it's cool because Simeon's hope wasn't just personal. Right? He wasn't looking for his own personal salvation. The text said that he was looking for the comforter of Israel. Simeon was looking for the deliverer of God's people. He was part of a small few who were watching and waiting. He was a faithful man who knew the promises of God. And he lived his life observing the law while he waited. And he cared about his people. He knew the way that things were. You know, the politics of the time, the legalism, the liberalism. You know, these things don't save, right? There was sin and unbelief and oppression, and Simeon believed with hope and with expectation of God's plan. This is a notable guy. You know, he's exemplary in his character. He is righteous and devout. And he's exemplary in his theology, too. He understood God's word. He understood the Old Testament prophecies, the way that they were meant to be understood. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So what else does Scripture tell us about Simeon? It says that he had a special anointing from God. You know, the Holy Spirit was upon him, verse 25. And added to that special anointing, God had given him a word. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Holy Spirit gave him this divine revelation that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. Simeon, you are going to live until the Messiah gets here. And I think about how that would change the way you live your life. Right? Like his buddy's like, hey, Simeon, you want to go base jumping today? And Simeon's like, hey, I haven't seen the Messiah. Let's do this. There's skydiving. There's cliff walking. Wouldn't seem so thrilling anymore, right? Could you imagine this promise? You know, every day he would be living to see the Messiah. Every moment he would be looking to see him. And certainly he would have gone into every day saying, is this the day? There would be tremendous excitement. A Savior was coming, and we don't know how long he had hoped for, but we do know that he would see him in his lifetime. And it's so cool because he really truly believed. He was one of the few who were waiting and waiting already for the salvation of his people, and now he has this promise on top of it from God. I mean, his heart just must have been filled with tremendous excitement. Like, what would this do to a person? And We know what it did to Simeon. From the Living Bible translation, it says he was constantly expecting the Messiah. Other translations say he was looking forward. He lived in expectation. He watched and was waiting. Simeon was waiting forwardly. He was patiently vigilant. He was steadily expectant. You know, the Holy Spirit will fulfill what he promises. It happened. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. As Simeon came in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit led him there. You know, Mary and Joseph came in obedience. God led them there, you know, all at the right place, at the right time. And I have to press pause on the story for a sec. This is one of those giving moments, right? Remember, God gives all types of gifts, perfect ones, surprise ones, and so on. And here is a gift from God. A surprise, a sudden interruption. Right, this type of gift is unexpected. It forces us to stop. And it gives us a question to examine in our own hearts. Do we allow the Holy Spirit to interrupt our plans and lead us? Like Simeon, to worship that we might see Jesus. Or how about Mary and Joseph? Do we allow God to lead us by his word in obedience to him? Gracious surprises. Ones where we can suspend our agenda, our plans, and we can align with God's greater plan. And God doesn't call us to smooth or predictable or comfortable. Right? God calls us beyond our boundaries of understanding and strength and comfort. He wants to release us from our own plans of self-reliance for something so much greater. He wants to rescue us from what we think is best. Right? He wants to show us how much more he has in store for us. The gift of God's surprises into our plans is his grace. Grace that's after the transformation of our hearts. Trust, obedience, dependence, intimacy. Just like Simeon, we trust God when he calls. Just like Mary and Joseph, we trust God to do what he speaks. And it's neat because blessing is waiting for them. Blessing at the place where God was moving them. They enter the temple. And specifically, they go into the outer courts. And this area is huge, right? There's men and women there and animals who are going to be sacrificed. And there's hundreds of people in the outer courts, maybe even thousands. And Mary and Joseph arrive, and there's nothing outwardly to distinguish them from any other young, poor couple who are coming in with their newborn son, right? And there's hundreds, if not thousands, of people there. How are you going to find one young couple with one tiny baby? God. Right? God, in his wonderful providence, organizes this meeting between Simeon and the Messiah. Neither of them are looking for the other. Right, Joseph and Mary don't know anything about Simeon, and Simeon doesn't know Jesus. What do you think Simeon expected? Right, maybe he was looking for a king. Or maybe Simeon thought the Messiah would be a great soldier or a conqueror or a warrior, but what he got was a baby, a tiny baby that looked like any other baby. The Messiah didn't ride in on a powerful horse, but in the arms of those he came to save. And I wonder what Simeon is thinking, led by the Spirit to this particular moment. And all it says in verse 28 is that Simeon took him into his arms. Simeon took Jesus into his arms. And one could only imagine the joy that would have flooded his heart. Right? Simeon looking down on the human face of our eternal God. And Simeon holds Jesus in his arms close to his heart. Simeon holds in his hands the Savior, the consolation of Israel, and he lets go. Joy bursts from his heart. The fulfillment that God has promised has occurred, and he blesses and praises God. And it's so interesting to me. The name Simeon means God has heard. And I think of how appropriately his parents named him. You know, Simeon's life was devoted to God inside and out. He was waiting and praying and watching and expecting the Messiah, right? And at this moment, God heard Simeon's heart cry, the fulfillment of Simeon's yearning. Simeon's song to the Lord, verses 28 through 32. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." This is Simeon's song, Nunc Dimittis. Its title is taken from the first two words, "Now Lord," or "Now God, now Master, now." It holds power, doesn't it? It's this declaration, this announcement that signals change, right? It's the time of salvation has come, the moment now in redemptive history. Now dismiss your servant in peace, according to your word. Simeon says, "I can die. I can die now at this moment. You have fulfilled what you have promised. You promised that I would see the Messiah. I have seen him. I can depart in peace. Release your servant to depart in peace." And it's interesting, from this statement, many of the commentaries that I read indicated that Simeon was an old man, that most of his life was behind him. I'm not sure, Luke doesn't say Simeon's age in this account, but I can tell you that at this moment when Simeon sees fulfillment of the hopes and the dreams of the people of Israel that they've been waiting for centuries. This moment would be, how can you ever top this kind of moment, right? The goal is reached. Life is complete. He says, "Now. I can die now. I've seen him." Simeon saw Jesus, eyes of faith that beheld the Christ of God. Others in that temple simply saw a baby, but Simeon saw salvation. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon sings of God's salvation, not temporal, earthly kind of deliverance, not from earthly enemies or oppressors. He didn't come to save Jewish people from their enemies. He came to save people from their sins, right? It's probable that many of the Jews at the time believed that the Messiah would come and would be their Messiah, that he would establish their kingdom, and with that establishment they would rule. But Simeon says God brought a Savior, and furthermore, it's global. And Simeon says this salvation is for all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles as well as the glory of Israel. Simeon knows. It's right out of the Old Testament. God's grace is bigger. Isaiah 49:6 says, from the Message translation, "That's not big enough. That's not a big enough job for my servant, just to recover the tribes of Jacob, merely to round up the strays of Israel. I'm setting you up as a light for the nations so that my salvation becomes global." And God just doesn't want to restore glory to Israel. Jesus is the hope for people everywhere. And we know this too because it rings out throughout Scripture, right? God so loved the world that he sent his son. Or the Great Commission, go to the world and preach the gospel. From 2 Peter, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The plan for redemption is for people of every tribe and tongue to the ends of the earth. And verse 33 says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Mary and Joseph's amazement must have been just continuing to explode in their hearts and on their understanding, right? Simeon wasn't giving them necessarily anything that they didn't know already, but this is the first time that it's coming to them from an outside source that isn't angelic. And Simeon's singing out from this fully, completely satisfied heart, God, I'm good. You can take me. I've seen you. I've truly seen you. What more could I ever need? And we have to press pause again and look. This is a giving moment. Right? We have received the same perfect gift as Simeon. And we have the same opportunity to see him, right, with our hearts and be fully satisfied with his sufficiency. And how do we receive this gift from God? Right? Is the fullness of Christ enough, or do we still long for more? Right? God is the source and the sustainer of all good. So much so, Simeon didn't need anything else in his life. He was at peace. And if we're being honest, this can be hard for us. Right? Our hearts are sometimes a black hole of discontentment. Right? Always hungry, always thirsty, never satisfied. Whereas Simeon could let go. Sometimes we can hang on to this world. A better job, more money, different friends, a new spouse, new stuff. Seeking satisfaction in the world only leaves us exhausted and weary and empty-handed. Psalm 107 says, he satisfies the longing soul. Only Jesus exceeds our expectations, provides for our needs, and fulfills our desires. Jesus is the bread of life, and in him we will not be hungry. We need God to teach us the words of Simeon's song, right? And then we need to sing them from a fully satisfied heart. We need to see Jesus with eyes of faith and leave our worldly desires behind, knowing that we need nothing else in life but Christ alone. Luke 2, verses 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of hearts may be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Wait a minute. This song just got dark. Fall, opposed, sword? We haven't heard anything like that. So far, we've heard fulfillment and hope and peace and joy and salvation and righteousness and glory. What's this? This is the first time on this scene that it turns negative, right? This is the part that Mary and Joseph probably didn't want to hear, but needed to. They needed to know these things. They needed to know them so that they wouldn't think that God's great plan went bad when things started to hurt. You know, God sent an angel to Mary to prepare her for the birth of Jesus. And God sent Simeon to prepare her for what was to come. What did Simeon say was to come? What did God say in this prophetic word to Mary? Simeon explains separation is going to come. He said, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. Down the way, there's going to be a divide. And Jesus was going to be that dividing line. Some are going to rise and some are going to fall. Jesus will be the turning point for many. There will be a fall. Some will be lost. They will fall away from God. And there will be a rise. Jesus brings salvation and eternal life and blessing and joy. Israel will be divided over him. Mary must have been shocked and overwhelmed and stunned. We have this beautiful story of Christmas. God sent his Messiah to the earth. All of the Old Testament hopes have been fulfilled. We have a Savior to all the nations. But there's divide? That seems unthinkable. But there's no neutral with Jesus, right? Based on to how people respond to him, some are going to rise and some are going to fall. The prophet Isaiah said so earlier in Isaiah 8:14. He said he will be a sanctuary and he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Isaiah spoke of it. There would be a stumbling and a fall. John said it this way, he would come unto his own and his own would not receive him. There will be division. And Simeon keeps going. It's not just division. It's not just the rise and fall of many. There will be opposition too. Simeon says a sign that will be spoken against. That doesn't make sense. There should be overwhelming joy at the coming of the Messiah. They've waited centuries. How could there be opposition? Well, Simeon tells us, Jesus reveals the hearts of men. There's not only separation, there's opposition. There's not only opposition, there's also revelation. Light in darkness. Jesus revealed. He brought the truth of God. He exposed things like the shallow religion of the time, or the legalism, or the self-righteousness, or the backsliding, or the unfaithfulness. And these revelations didn't make him very popular, right? They resented Jesus for doing it. Jesus was rejected and insulted and hated, and they opposed him all the way to the cross. Division, opposition, revelation. But Simeon had one last word for Mary, affliction. And this time he was speaking to her personally. The ending of verse 35, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. God was preparing Mary for the darkest moment of her life. Mary would watch and endure the rejection and the ridicule of her son. But even more so, when the time came in God's perfect plan for Jesus' crucifixion, she would see these events unfolding right in front of her, seeing Jesus upon the cross. And that type of pain would be a sword piercing her own soul. And Simeon's prophecy to Mary were truths that she needed to know. Although she probably didn't want to hear them. Right? It was a gift that she didn't want to receive. And she probably wanted to give it back. It was a gift of suffering. And that's a gift that's pretty unattractive. Right? Who would want to receive that at all? Yet inside was the most precious, personal blessing. And it causes us to question, how do we respond when we are faced with receiving this type of gift from God? God can lead us along unexpected paths that result in deep and dark places, sometimes even agonizing pain. But the darkest moment for Mary was exactly the very same moment that God was using to bring salvation to the world. And this is true for us. Sometimes when things are at their very worst, God could be bringing about the very best in us. Sometimes when things are at their very lowest, God is bringing about the greatest heights. Because God's gift of pain can become the very channel that the most profound grace can flow. To miss this gift could mean missing out on the most precious of blessings that God wants us to receive. Well, this is Simeon's story. It draws us to beautiful gifts, perfectly wrapped or tattered and torn. God's gifts, though, are always perfect. He doesn't give gifts like we do. He gives us the gift that we need most of all. He gives us the greatest gift, himself. And we see it displayed in Simeon's song, this beautiful proclamation of God's salvation, hope realized, promises fulfilled, a Savior has come for the world. This is Christmas. May we see and hear the beauty of Simeon's song. May we believe and receive the wondrous gift of Christmas. God's Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing truth that reveals to us who you are. Holy Spirit, work it on our hearts for our good. Transform us. We long to be like you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. God, help us to be like Simeon, that we would look for your surprise gifts, that we would welcome your interruptions, that we would realign with your plans, God. Your plans for us are always good. Heavenly Father, we pray that we see you, not the world. We pray that we let go, as Simeon did, and focus on you, O God. And God, help us to remember that when we receive those gifts that may be tattered and torn, that they are your grace, and your gifts are always good, and you are always for us. Thank you, God, for your most precious gift, Jesus Christ, that we receive today, this Christmas day. It's in his name we pray. Amen.